One. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you this morning, Lord, it's with hearts full of joy and anticipation for all that you would desire to teach us and to reveal to us, for another opportunity that we have to dig into your word, to gain from you the treasures that you have there for all of us. Treasures that we might take and use in our life for strengthening and, Lord, for renewing and reviving us. Treasures, Lord, that will carry us through the battles of this life in victory. So, Lord, I pray that you would minister to us now. I pray that you would prepare our hearts. Teach us, Lord, that which you would have us to learn, that we might bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 6, this morning we're looking at verses 21 through 24 as we finish up Paul's letter to the Ephesian church in a message entitled The Outcome of the Battle. In verse 21 it says, "But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I'm doing, Tychius, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. And I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts." As Paul brings his letter to the Ephesian church to a close, he adds in some personal comments and closing words. In verses 21 and 22, we see more than Paul just telling them that he's sending a messenger over, or that he's sending a courier with his letter to them. We see here the heart of Paul as a pastor. The Ephesian church loved Paul, and they saw him as their pastor. They were concerned about him. They knew that he was in prison, and they were no doubt worried about him. Paul was more than a teacher. He was more than one who just related doctrine or theology. He was a pastor who cared about his sheep. And he wanted Tychius to do more than just deliver a message. He wanted him to go and to minister to them and to comfort them. We were talking first service about email and how, you know, email is such an impersonal method of communication. It's quick, it's efficient, but, you know, I can't remember how many times I've sent email to someone only to have them completely take what I was saying the wrong way because, you know, you can't put in voice inflections and, you know, they can't see your body language or facial expressions or anything. The only thing you can do is put the little happy face thing in there and, you know, and you always have to look at it sideways anyways. If you know email, you know what I'm talking about. And, you know, letters can be that way too. And we always try and make them personal and use our personal stationery, maybe include pictures and things like that in there. But, you know, it is so difficult to really communicate our heart. Well, Paul wanted to make sure that his heart was communicated to the Ephesian believers. He knew that what he was going to say, the things that they were going to be hearing from him, were going to be difficult. Issues dealing with division and discord, issues of doctrine and things that were fundamental to their faith. The horrible subject of spiritual warfare and, you know, the fight that they were going to be in. And, you know, he wanted to make sure that it was delivered with accuracy and that the love came through and that they were not upset by it, but they were comforted. And what a wonderful testimony to the life and ministry of Tychius is being the one that Paul chose to send to them. Paul says that he was the beloved brother, almost a title. I mean, that'd be an incredible title to have, the beloved brother. The word beloved in the Greek is agapetos, and it means dearly loved. Paul would not just send anyone. If he could have gone himself, he would have, but he was in prison. In his place, he sends one whom he loved and trusted. And that is the meaning of when Paul says that he was a faithful minister. This was someone who would be faithful to God, someone who would faithfully deliver the message that the Lord had imparted to Paul and that Paul was desiring to impart to the Ephesian church. Someone that would be faithful to the word, to the gospel of truth. Tychius was one with whom he could entrust the Ephesians to. These were his children. These were his family. And he needed to send someone there that he knew would not only represent him well, but would take care of those that he loved. You see, Paul's desire for the believers in Ephesus was that they would not just increase in knowledge. He truly cared about their well-being. He wanted them to be able to take the words that he was giving him, the teaching that he was giving them, and put it into action. And that's our desire. That's my desire as a pastor. Not that I'd be able to just impart doctrine to you. Not that you would just be able to know your theology, to memorize scriptures in the Bible, but that you would actually be putting it to play in your lives. That we would actually be growing and that we would be bearing fruit and maturing. And, you know, that's the goal. That's the goal of our instruction. That's the reason why we're spending this time in teaching and focusing on the Word. Because we don't just want to fill your mind with knowledge. We want to give you practical tools that you could use for life. And we want you to understand and to see that that's what the Scripture is. We don't have to add to it. We don't have to make anything up. The Scripture gives us all that we need for life and godliness. And in every situation, in every circumstance, we find that it's sufficient. Paul desired that the Ephesian believers would be comforted. And that word comfort there is the Greek word parakaleo, and it means to call someone near. And really what Paul is saying is that his desire was that Tychius would make them feel as if he was close in his own absence. And, you know, their desire, I'm sure, to see Paul himself, to send someone that they would feel, wow, we really feel the love of God, just as we felt from Paul. That same love, we feel that from Tychius. And that's the desire that he had for them. He wanted to send someone that would draw them closer to the Lord. He was also going to be telling them of Paul's situation and condition because he didn't want them to be anxious over him. He didn't want them to worry about him and because of that be distracted from their walk with the Lord. Oh, Paul's in prison. What kind of life must he be living? How he must be suffering? What a struggle it might be. And not only that, not just so that they won't worry, but Paul was truly having victory in the midst of his imprisonment. Well, how do we know that? We know that because as he writes this, as he writes these words and pens these words that we're reading, that we have spent so much time studying, Paul was in prison at the time. He was having the victory. And the testimony of that, the testimony of the joy that Paul had, of the peace that he had, even in prison, would be an encouragement and a comfort and a witness to them to know that no matter what they might encounter, they too would be able to stand up under it. I remember reading the account of one martyr that was martyred sometime around the 1600s, and I can't remember the name of the person, but he was telling the people that as he was, you know, going to be brought to the stake and burned, if the Lord ministered to him in the midst of the flames, he would give them a sign. And he would give them a sign so that they would know that they too would be in God's strength able to withstand even the flames of persecution, the literal flames of persecution. He was brought to the stake, he was tied to the stake, and the fire was ignited beneath him. And literally, as he began to burn and the clothing and the ropes and the flesh began to burn away, that he took and he lifted his hands on fire up to heaven. And it was a message to them that even in that, God was having the victory. Even in the midst of those flames, he had, through God, the strength to survive, and that he was experiencing, even in that, the love of God. He was worshiping God in the midst of the flames. That's incredible. Well, that's what Paul wanted to communicate. And that's what I pray that we get from Paul as we look at his life and we don't just say, wow, you know, Paul was one incredible super saint. And all the things that we talked about last Sunday that he suffered and struggled through. You know, it was just because he had some special gifting from God. And Tychius, I'm sure, was there to tell him, no, that's not it. It wasn't Paul's great faith in God that is bringing him through this in victory. That's not what's allowing him to rejoice in the midst of his imprisonment. What's allowing him to bear fruit and rejoice is his faith in a great God. God was strengthening him. God was encouraging him. And they could be encouraged and they can be comforted in that fact. Tychius had a ministry that was similar to the ministry of Jesus. In John 15:15, Jesus says, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." There are any number of ways that God could have gotten a message to us. For the whole Old Testament, he used prophets. He sent people with his message, a message of repentance, a message of exhortation, a message of rebuke. There were all kinds of different things that the prophets used to gain the attention of the nation of Israel. But still, they didn't listen. And some way, somehow, God had to be able to reach them with his message of love. And he didn't want to send a letter. So he came himself in the flesh. As Jesus came to make known to us all that the Father desired to do through him for us. It is the same loving message. It is the same comfort. It is the same love that the Lord desires to have for us. Paul desired that those whom he ministered to would have knowledge for living this life in victory. What is it that you're using your Bible knowledge for? What is it that you're using the knowledge of the Scriptures? Are you even doing that? Is it just something that you come in on Sunday and, you know, you hear a message or you hear some teaching and you hear some scriptures or maybe you even try and memorize them, but it really doesn't have any effect in your life? Now, I'm not here to stand before you this morning to say, you know what, you better get your act together. You better memorize scripture. You better start using God's word in your life. But I am here to implore you. To beg you to put God's word into action. Because my desire is that you would receive, that all of us would receive all the comfort that God would desire to give us. All the love that God would desire to give us. All the strength that he has for us. And that is where Paul leads into in the next verse, in verse 23. He says, "Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible." In verses 23 and 24, Paul outlines for the Ephesians the desirable outcome of his teaching. He says, listen, this is why you are fighting the good fight. This is what you are fighting for. And not only that, because we're going to see that these are reoccurring themes throughout Paul's letter to the Ephesians, these are the weapons of warfare. These are what you are fighting with. And we're going to see this is the foundation that you are standing upon. Paul takes this last chance to really impart to the Ephesian believers that which is necessary for victory in this life. Those things that are critical and essential. In two verses he says, these are the things that I want you to remember. This is what I want you to put into practice. This is what I want you to gain. This is how I want you to grow. This is to be the outcome of a victorious life in Christ. Three things: peace, love, and grace. Now, when Paul opened his letter to the Ephesians in verse 2, turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. We see here in verses 2 through 5 that Paul's end point that we're looking at in 23 and 24 of chapter 6 is very similar to Paul's beginning point. It is Paul's desire, his prayer for the believers that we read here in verse 2 through 5 of chapter 1. Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will." Peace, love, and grace. From the very beginning, that was Paul's desire. Paul, in the beginning here, was saying, this is the direction we're going. And now at the end, he says, let's look back at where we've come from. And it's a way, it's a marker that we can check our life and say, are these three things evident in my life? And if they are, what will my life look like? What should it be? And if they aren't, how do I get there? And maybe we need to go back and, you know, maybe we need to review the things that Paul has been teaching in Ephesians. Paul has now given them all that they need to see these three blessings of peace, love, and grace in their lives. But he knew that it was going to be a battle. And he wanted to encourage them that the outcome of this battle would be these three most valuable things. The first outcome of the battle is peace. Paul has emphasized the topic of peace throughout this epistle. And the verse that we just read in Ephesians 1, verse 2, where he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father." In Ephesians 2, verses 14 and 15, he speaks of peace between Jew and Gentile. In verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 2, he speaks of the peace of the gospel. In verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 4, he speaks of peace within the body of Christ. And when he talks about being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then in chapter 6, verse 15, the message of peace, which is part of the warfare, where he says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace is not only what we are fighting for. Peace is what we use to fight this battle. Paul sees the result of the battle that is in all of our lives. The desirable result is being peace among all of us. He is speaking of unity within the body of Christ. Satan's desire is to come in and bring division and discord. His desire is to bring division and discord within a family. His desire is to bring division and discord within a church. He wants to separate. And the peace that Paul desires, a peace that Paul is speaking of, is a peace that brings together, that unites. The word peace in the Greek is eirene, and it means to set at one. And it really carries with it the idea of taking two things that are separate or are broken apart and bringing it back together. Jesus had given them this peace. In John 14:27, we read, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." The world wants to be about the business of peace. The UN says that they are an organization that of nations that have come together that are dedicated to one thing, peace. Peace on earth. And yet, as we see the works of the UN, as we see the works of man all throughout the world, as we see nations that get together not for the purpose of peace, but for the purpose of war and destruction, we see that the world has nothing to offer us in the way of peace. And the problem is the world has the wrong definition of peace. The world says, let's take individuals and let's teach them how to get along with each other. The world says, let's take the old man and try and make him better. I think we can improve. I think we can get people to just get along. If we beg them hard enough, if we cry in front of them and say, you know, why can't we all just get along? But no plea can do what takes the wonder-working power of God in our lives to transform us, to change us, to take the old man and make a new creation. That's the peace. The peace that we're speaking of here is the peace of taking our sinful selves, separated from God, and then bringing us back through the blood of Jesus Christ, through faith in Him, into oneness with God and relationship with Him. Now you might say, well, I already know this. I've been a believer for a long time. I know all about the peace of God. I can recite all kinds of verses that have, you know, peace in it. And, you know, I don't have any peace. Why don't I have peace? Why is it such a struggle? Well, we know it's a struggle because Satan is trying to steal our peace through the warfare that he directs at us. Yet Christ desires to guard our hearts and our minds and to give us the peace that passes all understanding. We are about next week to get into Paul's letter to the Philippian believers. And what an incredible book that is. I mean, I have immensely enjoyed our time in Ephesians. That's why we've been in it so long. And, I'm really looking forward to spending time in Philippians and all that Paul has to offer us. Well, towards the end of Philippians in chapter 4, Paul says something incredible. He says, be anxious for nothing. Now, when we first look at that, we say, the world says that. The world says, don't worry, be happy. So, are we offering the same thing the world has to? Well, if you don't go on, you might say yes. But Paul says, in all things, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. I was watching a videotape of Jim Cimbala, and Jim is the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. He wrote an incredible book that we've encouraged everyone to read. If you haven't read it, we've got them, or we will get them in the bookstore. We're offering them at cost because we just want everybody to be encouraged by the testimony of what prayer did in Jim's life and in the life of Jim's church. But anyways, I was watching a video and he was talking about the saddest thing that could ever appear on our tombstone. And that would be, he had not because he asked not. God desires to give us so much. He desires to give us all things. And yet, the problem we so often encounter is that we never ask. We think, well, why do I have to ask? You know, what's God doing? Is he saying, you know, say the magic word and I'll give you the blessing? No. You see, part of the blessing is that God wants to work through us. He wants to respond to our prayers. I mean, it is such a blessing for me as a father when, you know, one of my daughters comes and they ask me for something that's not candy, that's not, you know, going to be hazardous to their health and, you know, and doesn't involve staying up past their bedtime, you know, and it's something that I can actually do for them. And I could say, yes, this is something that I can see that would be really good, would be a blessing in your life. This is something that I could see would really transform your life. And I would love to do that. I'm so glad you asked. And being able to do that in response to their requests. It does something in their life and it does something in my heart. Well, that's the same desire that God has for all of us. He wants to bless us. Then we might say, well, you know, I've been asking, you know, and God's not giving me what I want. Well, the first thing that we learn as we look at what Paul is talking about in Philippians is that what God desires first and foremost is to take whatever situation that we're in and give us peace. Because when he says to present all of our petitions to God, he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, usually when we look at peace, or we think of the topic of peace, it's something that's kind of, what carries with it the idea of rest. It carries with it the idea of lack of motion. It carries with it the idea of tranquility. And it does, you know, in a sense, involve those things. But we think of it as an action. And so, you know, in order to get peace, people think they need to go into the lotus position. And, you know, and they need to, chant a mantra or whatever it is that they chant. They need to be still and they need to, you know, contemplate their whatever they contemplate and focus on their breathing, clear their minds. It's as if peace is some inactive thing that we can only walk into and yet doesn't really have that much impact in our life unless we're actually able to keep ourselves there in that position. But, you know, what Paul uses in Philippians 4 is a military term. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace that Paul desires. It's not only part of a warfare. It's not only the outcome of the warfare. It is a weapon of the warfare. It is what keeps us going when the times are tough. And more than that, it is what gives us access to the joy and rejoicing in Christ Jesus, no matter what our trial might be, no matter how hard and difficult the tribulation. That is a peace that Satan will not be able to steal. When that peace is missing, then there is division. There is division in families. There is division in churches. So Paul knows that the key to survival of the body of Christ, the key to relationships within the body of Christ, is this peace. The second outcome of the battle is love with faith. This is the love which only true believers can experience. It is the love of Christ towards us. This was also Paul's desire for them. He knew that the power to know this love came only from God. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says in verses 14 through 19, a prayer. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. In these verses, we see here the process by which we come to this love with faith. We see, first of all, that it comes from God. He grants it to us because of our relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ, because we have trusted in Him as our Lord and Savior. And from the riches of His glory, He strengthens us with power. We experience, as we come to God, His tremendous glory. And, you know, isn't that when we sometimes we really feel overwhelmingly the love of God? When we've had time just to be in worship, and maybe we're in church and we're worshiping, and it's just like it's just us and God. There's no one else in here. And we're overwhelmed with the Spirit's work in our lives, and we just feel so much glory surrounding us. Or times when we have to be alone with the Lord and our time with Him in the mornings, just to sit before Him and be ministered to by Him. And as we come into contact with Him, as we come into fellowship with Him, as we experience that glory, we are strengthened and empowered. Now, so often we miss out on this because we're too busy. We're rushing around. We don't spend that time with the Lord to be strengthened by Him. And so we go out into the world in our own strength, and we end up feeling overwhelmed, wiped out, and empty. This strengthening, this power in the inner man is so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And that faith, that trust that we put in Him, that faith that we put in His love for us, as we understand, number one, that God is love, as we understand that the reason that Jesus came to earth is because of love, because God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. Love is the reason that Christ died on the cross for us, so that we might have and be able to have relationship with Him. And it is our faith in that love that brings us into relationship with Jesus, that founds us, that roots us and grounds us in it. Being rooted and grounded in love. There are a lot of things that we can have as our foundation besides the love of Christ. There are a lot of things that the world tells us that we need in order to truly be on firm footing. Financial security. We need job security. We need upward mobility. We need a good self-image. We need power. We need prestige. We need privilege. Those are all the things that the world would say would give you that strong foundation, so that you could stand up under anything. But we see by looking at the world's powerful, we see by looking at the rich and the famous, that they are not on a firm footing. That their life is full of anything but peace. Their lives are full of emptiness and instability, and we so often see them losing their lives to drugs or committing suicide. If truly all those things that the world has to offer would be able to present us or to provide us with that firm foundation, then none of those things would be happening. Yet it is empty. when the storms come, when the floodwaters rise, when the river overflows its banks and the current is strong. It is only those trees that are firmly rooted deeply that will be able to stand up against the wind and the rain and the current. And it's not always the biggest trees either. It's interesting as you know, I've had the opportunity to go to Nicaragua and you know, go through the areas that were hit by Hurricane Mitch. And you saw there just incredible devastation. And you've probably seen some of the videos or the pictures that we brought back. Some trees that were 10 feet in diameter that had a root structure when it's laying on its side that went up more than 50 feet. Yet, it was interesting because we saw that the roots of these trees, they kind of just spread out, but they didn't seem to go deep. On the other hand, there were other trees there that were not as big, were not as wide, maybe were only a few feet in diameter that stood firm. And you look and you say, what was the difference? There's several things. One, of course, was what the tree was rooted in, what type of soil. Another was the location of where they were rooted in. The third was how deep their roots went. And that's what we need to know in our own lives, in our own walks with the Lord, as we go through the struggles of life. What is it that we're rooted in? Are we rooted and grounded in God's love? Or are we rooted and grounded on the sandy soil? And when the wind blows and the waves come, are we going to find ourselves being washed out to sea? This love is God's agape love. And there is nothing more firm, there is nothing more secure than it. Why? Because God's love is eternal. God's love never fails. God's love is undying. If we base our relationship with God on anything else, or our relationship with others on anything else, we will soon find ourselves shaken and uprooted. That's why when we do premarital counseling, we tell those that are preparing for marriage that you cannot base your marriage on romantic love. Because romantic love comes and goes, and the passion that you feel right now for your mate, there are going to be times when you don't feel that. And if that is what your marriage is based upon, if that which your marriage is in relationship is rooted and grounded in, when that is not there, you will know or you will feel that your relationship is over. The marriage is over. I don't love you anymore. Yet God's love never says that. Someone told me between services that, you know, liking somebody means I like you because, but loving someone means I love you in spite of. And really, that's the way we want people to love us. Because we're all weird. I mean, if we really want to confess it, okay, maybe I'm just speaking for myself, but you know, the love that God has for us is in spite of what we do. It is no matter how we are, no matter who we are, no matter how we look, God loves us. And He has always loved us, and that will never change. We can experience love from other people, but the love that comes with faith in Christ is unlike any other. Love without faith is nothing more than emotion. Faith without love, we're told in 1 Corinthians 13:2, is meaningless. Paul says, "And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing." True agape love is love that is not based on emotion, but upon belief and trust in God. It is a faith
first of all in God for salvation. This is the way that we first experience the love of God for us. It is a faith and trust in God's love for us, no matter what our circumstances might be. And Satan will try and get us to doubt God's love because of our circumstances. And we might find ourselves saying, well, if God loved me, I wouldn't be going through this. Well, if God loved me, this would not be my situation. If God loved me, I'd have the money to pay my bills. If God loved me, I'd have a job. If God loved me, I'd have all the clothes I wanted. If God loved me, I'd be married. If God loved me, I'd have a nice home. If God loved me, I'd have a new car. And see, the power of God's love is that it's not based on anything other than the fact that He loves us. So it is independent of circumstance. It means no matter what, no matter what we might be experiencing, we know that God loves us. And we have faith in that. That is faith, or love with faith. It is security in God's love for us no matter what. The third outcome of the battle is grace. Now it's interesting here is Paul says, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. Now some who have read verse 24 have said, well, what Paul is talking about here is a grace that is conditional. There is the grace which leads to salvation, which of course we know is unconditional. That's because of our faith in Jesus Christ. It's unmerited favor. But then there is a grace which is conditional. And unless you love God with an incorruptible love, then you aren't going to experience this grace. Well, I struggle with that because that defies the very definition of grace. Grace means unmerited favor. And if I have to do something in order to earn or achieve or maintain this grace, then it can't be grace at all. It can only be a reward or payment for something that I'm doing. But yet Paul does say that this grace is for those who love God with an incorruptible or an undying love. Grace is a topic that Paul has taught repeatedly to the Ephesians 12 times in his epistle. Now Paul knows that they are ready to face the battle. They have been taught, and now they are going to go out into the world, and Satan would put all that they had learned to the test. And I'm willing to bet that all of us, as we have gone through and learned the things that Paul has been revealing to us, or that God has been revealing to us through Paul here in Ephesians, have been put to the test. We've been afraid to study about spiritual warfare because we knew as soon as we studied about it, we'd get in the middle of it. So maybe if we just kind of ignore the teaching on spiritual warfare, if we just kind of skip over it, we won't have to endure it. The problem is that we won't endure it. We won't survive it if we're not prepared. So Paul says, I've given you everything you need for the battle in this life. I've given you everything you need to come through this life in victory. And he knew that some would immediately win the victory, and he knew that others would stumble along the way. Sometimes they would walk strong, and other times they would struggle. John Piper, in his commentary on this, says, but as the end of the letter approaches, Paul realizes that the reading is almost finished, and the question rises, what becomes of the grace that has been flowing to the readers through the reading of this inspired letter? He answers with a blessing at the end of every letter, grace be with you. With you as you put this letter away and leave the church. With you as you go home to deal with a sick child and an unaffectionate spouse. With you as you go to work and face the temptations of anger and dishonesty and lust. with you as you muster courage to speak up for Christ over lunch. This grace that Paul desires us to be experiencing is the grace that is provided to us at salvation. The grace that calls us sons of God. The grace by which we are adopted into God's family. The grace by which we are empowered by Him and given all that we need for life and godliness. And with it comes a love incorruptible. This is, again, God's love for us. We are not in and of ourselves able to manifest this kind of love. Incorruptible or undying love comes only from God. It is a quality of God's agape love. In 1 Corinthians 13:8, we read, "Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away." Love is a gift of God and the only thing that will carry us through into eternity. When we are face to face with Jesus, when we are in His presence, standing before Him, there will be no need for prophecy. Our communication will be with Him face to face. There would be no need for tongues. We'll be able to worship Him right there in front of the throne. We will have all knowledge. All of those things, we're told, will be done away with. But the one thing that we have now that will carry us through eternity is love. Love never fails. God's love never fails. The love that comes from man is corruptible. The love that comes from man is conditional. The love that comes from man is based upon emotion. The love that comes from God is eternal. It has always existed and it always will exist. In Jeremiah chapter 31 verses 2 and 3 we read, "Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when it went to find its rest, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness.'" In the midst of the battle, those who found grace in the wilderness. Now, some of us may be going through a time that we can only describe as wilderness, as desert. It's dry. Seems to be empty. It seems like nothing but endless battle, endless contention. It seems as if everything is going wrong and nothing is going right. And we wonder, God, what are you doing to me? And what would you think if God said, "I brought you here to find my grace"? I know, I'd say, "Well, I don't want to find it here. You know, can we look somewhere else?" But you know, there's an incredible thing about being in the wilderness. You're out where, in a place where you can't survive on your own. You're out in a place where you need to be lifted up and held up in order to get through. And that's what God desires to do. Not because we deserve it. Just because He loves us. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to comfort us. He wants to encourage us. And He wants to say, "You know what? I love you here in the wilderness. I love you when times are good. I love you when times are bad. I have loved you before you were even born. My love for you has existed from eternity past, and my love for you will go on into eternity future." That is the hope that we have. It's what God has given us that will carry us all the way through His love. I've given you this now. You can experience it now. It's the same love that you are going to be experiencing when you get to heaven. The world has nothing but emptiness to offer. Empty relationships, empty emotion. And it's all temporary. So we have to constantly spend our time trying to dig it up again, trying to recreate the emotions, trying to recreate the feelings. And the Lord says, I want to give you a love that will never change, that's undying and never failing. Nothing that we do can change the magnitude or quality of that love. We will never experience that love apart from the grace of God. It is God's grace that gives us access to the love. This is a love that will rise out of the flames of battle to draw us closer to the Lord. Peace, love with faith and grace are available to all who are willing to fight for it. And I implore you, as your pastor, I beg you to fight for this. Understand and see it not only as something worth fighting for, but as the tools that you have to fight with. Paul sets before the Ephesians the goal so that they may know what is on the other side of the battle. And again, it is important to note that these three outcomes, peace, love with faith, and grace, are present with us before the battle. They give us strength during the battle. And they are our reward as the outcome of the battle. No matter what the trial, no matter what the circumstance, these three, peace, love with faith, and grace, are what will carry each one of us through to victory. This is the cure to burnout. This is the key to survival. And this is victory in the Christian life. And all we need to do is ask, Lord, please help me. I need this. I need this in my life. I need to know your peace. I need to know your love for me. I'm so alone. I need to know your grace, your forgiveness, and your mercy. Father God, as we come before you, that is our prayer. We want all that you have to give us. We don't want to miss out on any of those blessings. So Lord, we come before you this morning and say, Lord, please, we need you. We need this peace in our lives. We need this love. We need this grace. And Lord, we know that it is all there for us. It is all available to us. It has already been given to those of us who have trusted in you as Lord and Savior. So Lord, I pray that it would be an experiential reality to us. It would not just be head knowledge, but Lord, truly, we would experience the riches of your glory. And Lord, we pray for those that we know that aren't experiencing your peace and your love and your grace, those that have turned their backs and walked away. Lord, we beg you, we plead on behalf of those marriages that have split up and those people that have fallen into sin and those that are going their own way, those that are cold and callous. Lord, do this work in their lives. For those that don't know you, may they take that first step of faith to confess you as Lord and Savior, receive from you the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life, that they might embark on their journey, knowing your peace, love, and grace in their lives. Empower us, Lord. May we have today the power to grasp this. And Lord, we just want to hang on to you. We don't want to leave until we've gotten the blessing. You've told us to ask, and we're here and we're asking. Lord, please, please give us this blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.